Our text this evening is Psalm 78 verses 34 to 53. Psalm 78 verses 34 to 53. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locust and the fruit of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for opportunities that we can come together to praise your holy name and worship you and to seek your face from your precious word as your Spirit ministers to our hearts. We pray, Lord, even as we look into the pages of your word, that we would see you beyond the sacred page and that, Lord, we would meet with you this evening. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've said earlier that Psalm 78 is a history psalm and that the German philosopher Hegel was the one who said that the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. The one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. We know that when we study the Bible and church history, we discover that God's people make that same mistake. As Asaph, the writer of the psalm, reviewed the history of his people, he saw a record of forgetfulness, faithlessness, foolishness, and failure in the lives of the people of Israel. Asaph sought to understand what it all meant. These things were written for the profit of us believers today. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, "These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 11 and 12. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, since Israel was a covenant nation, the nation had the responsibility of obeying and honoring the Lord. In Psalm 78, Asaph presents three responsibilities that God expected his people to fulfill. Number one, the responsibility of protecting the future. In verses 1 to 8, in verses 1 to 8, we see that. How important it is to instruct the next generation in the word of God, to teach them God's word so that their future is protected from the enemy. Number two, the responsibility of understanding the past verses 9 to 64, and that's where we have been last Wednesday, and we continue this Wednesday. Number 3, the responsibility of appreciating the present, verses 65 to 72. Verses 65 to 72. Now, last Wednesday we began our study of the responsibility of understanding the past in verses 9 to 64. We looked up to verse 33 last time, and today we will move on up to verse 53. We saw the apostasy of Ephraim in verses 9 to 11. We saw the nation's sins in the wilderness, verses 12 to 33. In fact, verse 34 continues with how they grieved God in the wilderness, and then Asaph moves on to the forgotten lessons of Egypt in verses 40 to 53. The forgotten lessons of Egypt, verses 40 to 53. Now, the people did not remember the demonstrations of God's power. They forgot how God had manifested his power in sending the plagues to Egypt. Now, we find these plagues described in Exodus chapter 7 right up to chapter 12. But the people soon forgot all that God had done for them. God forgave them time and time again, but he did chastise them for their sins. We read in the scriptures when Moses cried out to God to have mercy on the people for rebelling and refusing to enter the promised land, God spoke to Moses in the book of Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14 verses 20 to 35, then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. But as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They've all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. Now turn around and don't go on toward the land where the Amalekites and Canaanites live. Tomorrow you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this. Tell them this. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me, every one of you, who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration, will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. You said your children would be carried off as plunder. Well, I will bring them safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, you will drop dead in this wilderness, and your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in this wilderness, and here they will die. You see, the nation forgot how God had opened the Red Sea to set the nation free. We read of this in Exodus chapter 12, right up to chapter 15. Psalm 78, verses 34 to 53. I read to you from the New Living Translation. Psalm 78, verses 34 to 53. When God began killing them, they finally sought him. They repented and took God seriously. Then they remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But all they gave him was lip service. They lied to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They did not keep his covenant. Yet he was merciful and forgave their sins and did not destroy them all. Many times he held back his anger and did not unleash his fury. For he remembered that they were merely mortal, gone like a breath of wind that never returns. Oh, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved his heart in that dry wasteland. Again and again they tested God's patience and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. They did not remember his power and how he rescued them from their enemies. They did not remember his miraculous signs in Egypt, his wonders on the plain of Zoan. For he turned their rivers into blood, so no one could drink from the streams. He sent vast swarms of flies to consume them and hordes of frogs to ruin them. He gave their crops to caterpillars. Their harvest was consumed by locusts. He destroyed their grapevines with hail and shattered their sycamore figs with sleet. He abandoned their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He loosed on them his fierce anger, all his fury, rage, and hostility. He dispatched against them a band of destroying angels. He turned his anger against them. He did not spare the Egyptians' lives, but ravaged them with the plague. He killed the oldest son in each Egyptian family, the flower of youth, throughout the land of Egypt. But he led his own people like a flock of sheep, guiding them safely through the wilderness. He kept them safe, so they were not afraid, but the sea covered their enemies. You see, Asaph listed six of the 10 plagues that God brought about on Egypt. But he does not mention the gnats. He doesn't mention the gnats. He doesn't mention the killing of the livestock. Exodus chapter 8 verses 16 to 19. We read about how the gnats came upon the people of Egypt. So the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, raise your staff and strike the ground. The dust will turn into swarms of gnats throughout the land of Egypt." So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. When Aaron raised his hand and struck the ground with his staff, gnats infested the entire land, covering the Egyptians and their animals. All the dust in the land of Egypt turned into gnats. Pharaoh's magicians tried to do the same thing with their secret arts, but this time they failed, and the gnats covered everyone, people and animals alike. "This is the finger of God," the magicians exclaimed to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He wouldn't listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. Then there was the killing of the livestock. Asaph doesn't mention that. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. "Go back to Pharaoh," the Lord commanded Moses. "Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says. Let my people go, so they can worship me. If you continue to hold them and refuse to let them go, the hand of the Lord will strike all your livestock. All your livestock, your horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, and goats with a deadly plague. But the Lord will again make a distinction between the livestock of the Israelites and that of the Egyptians. Not a single one of Israel's animals will die. The Lord has already set the time for the plague to begin. He has declared that he will strike the land tomorrow." And the Lord did just as he had said. The next morning, all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but the Israelites didn't lose a single animal. Pharaoh sent his officials to investigate, and they discovered that the Israelites had not lost a single animal. But even so, Pharaoh's heart remained stubborn, and he still refused to let the people go. Then there was the plague of festering boils. Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 to 12. "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from a brick kiln and have Moses toss it into the air while Pharaoh watches. The ashes will spread like fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, causing festering boils to break out on people and animals throughout the land.' So they took soot from a brick kiln and went and stood before Pharaoh. As Pharaoh watched, Moses threw the soot into the air, and boils broke out on people and animals alike. Even the magicians were unable to stand before Moses because the boils had broken out on them and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and just as the Lord had predicted to Moses, Pharaoh refused to listen. Then there was the 3 days of darkness before the death of the firstborn. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Lift your hand toward heaven, and the land of Egypt will be covered with a darkness so thick you can feel it.' So Moses lifted his hand to the sky, and a deep darkness covered the entire land of Egypt for 3 days. During all that time, the people could not see each other, and no one moved. But there was light as usual where the people of Israel lived. Finally, Pharaoh called for Moses. "Go and worship the Lord," he said, "but leave your flocks and herds here. You may even take your little ones with you." "No," Moses said, "you must provide us with animals for sacrifices and burnt offerings to the Lord our God. All our livestock must go with us too. Not a hoof can be left behind. We must choose our sacrifices for the Lord our God from among these animals, and we won't know how we are to worship the Lord until we get there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart once more, and he would not let them go. "Get out of here," Pharaoh shouted at Moses. "I'm warning you. Never come back to see me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Very well," Moses replied. "I'll never see your face again." Now, after this great display of divine power, the people of Israel should have been able to trust the Lord in any situation, knowing that God was in control. But what happened? The people of Israel grieved the heart of God. They provoked him. They tempted him to display his anger against them. You see, human nature has not changed. Charles Spurgeon said that we are too prone to engrave our trials in the marble and write our blessings in the sand. We are too prone to engrave our trials in the marble and write our blessings in the sand. The people of Israel opposed the Holy One of Israel. They opposed the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 78 verse 41 says, "Again and again they tested God's patience. They tested God's patience and provoked the Holy One of Israel. God, therefore, had to discipline them time after time." Psalm 78 verses 36 and 37. "But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant." You see, flattery is not communication. It is manipulation. They flattered him with their mouths. We flatter people because we want something out of them. It's bad enough to flatter people, but it is even worse to flatter God. How do we flatter God? We flatter God when we praise him, but we don't mean it. We flatter God when we praise him, but we don't mean it. It's so easy to be in church and sing songs of praise, but our minds are somewhere else and our hearts are not in our singing. We are then simply going through an empty ritual. Number two, we also flatter God when we make promises to God that we don't intend to keep. We do this sometimes in our praying, don't we? Number three, we flatter God when we pray to him but don't really seek his will. It's easy for us to go through routine prayers and we make promises. "Dear Lord, today I'm going to witness." Or, "Dear Lord, today I'm going to read my Bible." Or, "Dear Lord, today I'm not going to yield to that temptation." But in our hearts, we have no intentions of following through. We lied to God. So often the Israelites lied to him. They brought sacrifices, hoping to buy God's blessing. They went through the ritual and the routine worship, hoping that he would somehow deliver them. They were flattering him. Their hearts were not right with God. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 to 16. "And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Because of this, I will once again astound these hypocrites with amazing wonders. The wisdom of the wise will pass away, and the intelligence of the intelligent will disappear. What sorrow awaits those who try to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their evil deeds in the dark. The Lord can't see us, they say. He doesn't know what's going on. How foolish can you be? He is the potter, and he is certainly greater than you, the clay. Should the created thing say of the one who made it, 'He didn't make me'? Does a jar ever say, 'The potter who made me is stupid?'" Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 and 31. "Son of man, Your people talk about you in their houses and whisper about you at the doors. They say to each other, come on, let's go hear the prophet tell us what the Lord is saying. So my people come, pretending to be sincere and sit before you. They listen to your words, but they have no intention of doing what you say. Their mouths are full of lustful words, and their hearts seek only after money. You see, their hearts were not right with God. What does it mean to have a heart right with God? What does it mean to have a heart right with God? It means we are honest and we are open with Him. We are sincere. We are not lying. We tell Him what we feel and exactly what we are going through. That's what God wants. He wants us to walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. To have our hearts right with the Lord, we must stop flattering God and come to Him in truth. We must not try to cover up or excuse our sins, but we must confess them and forsake them by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 11 to 13. I read to you, Romans 8, verses 11 to 13. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by it, its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. God wants you to be open and honest with Him. Never flatter Him with dishonesty, insincerity, or deception. One way to be honest in your relationship with God is to keep your heart clean. Confess your sins. Confess your sins instead of trying to cover them up. He knows your heart, so be truthful in your praying, and He will empower you by His Spirit who lives in you. If you are a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, He will empower you by His Spirit. And by His Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of your sinful nature so that you can live the life that God wants you to live. Now, the older we get, the more we forget. And this is especially true when it comes to our relationship with God. The people of Israel, they often remembered what they should have forgotten and often forgot what they should have remembered. They did not remember His power. They did not remember His miracles, the miracles that He did for them. They did not remember the day when He redeemed them from their enemy, when He worked His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan. Psalm 78 verses 42 and 43. They did not remember His power and how He rescued them from their enemies. They did not remember His miraculous signs in Egypt, His wonders on the plain of Zoan. How sad, isn't it? But isn't that true also in our lives? You see, the Jews had seen God perform 10 miracles on their behalf, 10 powerful miracles on their behalf in Egypt. God did that for them. And God delivered them from Egypt. Moses even pointed out that this was the hand of the Lord, yet they forgot all about it. After they were delivered from Egypt and they were living in the desert, the first time they were thirsty, they complained. And their constant cry was, let's go back, let's go back. What did they remember about Egypt? The bondage? The taskmasters? Being beaten and whipped? Carrying the heavy burdens? No, they didn't remember those things. They remembered the leeks and the onions and the garlic and cucumbers. They remembered the things that satisfied their stomachs. They did not remember the spiritual victories that God had given them, the miracles that God had done for them. They did not remember His deliverance or His guidance. He had fed them, He had led them, He had protected them, He had provided for them and guided them, but they forgot all that. Now, isn't that true for us? The same is true for us, isn't it? We forget what God has done for us, and when we forget, we start to go backward. We start to go backward, like they said, let's go back. That's what happens when we forget what God has done for us. We will naturally go backward. Now, forgetfulness has consequences. Yes, Psalm 78, verse 41. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And limited the Holy One of Israel. Imagine, feeble, unbelieving man limiting Almighty God. But that's what happens when we forget Him. Forgetfulness has consequences. When we forget what He has done for us, when we forget the miracles that He has worked on our behalf, we limit God. Please don't limit God in your life today. He has unlimited wisdom. He has unlimited power. Your life has unlimited potential if you would just submit your life to Him and let Him work in and through you. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now don't forget that power is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So please don't limit God in your life. Don't turn back. Don't forget what He has done for you. Look ahead. Don't test Him. Trust Him. Trust Him and remember His mercies. The same God who worked miracle after miracle for Israel is the one who is working for you today. The same Lord Jesus Christ who walked upon this earth and healed the blind, cleansed the leper, cast out demons, healed the paralytic, raised the dead. He lives in you by His Spirit. He has given you the free gift of eternal life because He shed His blood on the cross for you. He has forgiven you. He has forgiven you of your sins. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He still does those miracles. If alone you would believe in Him and trust Him for that miracle. Don't live with a flawed memory. Meditate on God's goodness and faithfulness. And then you will experience His presence and His power. Psalm 23 verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Make sure you don't forget the miracles that God has done for you in the past. Don't live with a flawed memory of the past. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 6. These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did. You see, they craved the leeks and onions and garlics and cucumbers in Egypt. They forgot the miracles that God did for them. The antidote to craving evil things, the antidote to craving evil things or thinking about ways to indulge your evil desires is to clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 13 verse 14. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. You see, the antidote to craving evil things or thinking about the ways to indulge your evil desires is to clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, 14, I read again. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Now, how do you clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? This happens when you continually offer your body to Him in worship. When you continually offer your body to God in worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Because of all He has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.